Father, we thank you for this amazing man of God. We thank you that you place in his heart this passion for the change of the church. And I just pray, Lord, that he will be speaking out your words and that we will hear your voice through his voice. So bless him, give him courage, and may he go forward knowing that he is in your hands as we all are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lovely. Thank you, Tori. Got any Warriors fans here? I just thought I'd get that out of the way so that we... I'm kind of a Warriors fan. I mean, I follow it, but, you know. But it's always good to win, isn't it? It's always good to win. It really is. It's always good to win. What a great-looking bunch you are. What a fine-looking bunch of people. We're going to do something different. Stand. Everyone stand. Everyone stand. So go and find somebody you have not said hello to this morning and welcome them and then find your seat. Anyone you've not said hello to. Okay, brother, how are you? Good to see
good.
You, mate.
Yeah,
great. Wonderful. Church, just find your way back to your seat, please. That's the church being the church. That's how it should be, eh? Yeah. It was Tori said this morning, I have the privilege of preaching the message this morning, and we're going to be looking at, if you could just turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. I'll come to you in a minute as you do that. But how many of you were here last Sunday? This is not to prove that you weren't here, by the way. Just quite a lot of you were here last Sunday. And I just want to cast our hearts and our minds and our eyes back to last Sunday morning. And what happened over here in the corner when our brother Matthew had a heart event. And a couple of things I want to say to you as a church. Firstly, I think you are just so amazing. Everyone say to themselves, I am amazing. And you are. The way that you responded to that situation, which was a big deal, it really was a big deal. The way you responded to that, and Caleb led us through, and we were praying, and then at some point I think it was suggested that we just move everything out into the cafe lounge area, and the service continued out there, and it was kind of like a seamless thing. It just happened. And first, I just want to say to you as a church, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your willingness. You understood what was going on. You just got up, did the job. And the staff team were organizing people and doing things, and it just kind of carried on out there, and eventually I was able to get out there myself. I stayed in the whole time because when you're pastoring, you look after the sheep. I wasn't doing any medical things, believe me, they didn't want me doing that. That's for sure. But that's what you do. You look after the sheep. So stayed for all of that. And at some point, I think at the end of that service in the other part of the building, when our two speakers had finished, and I just shared a couple of things with you. And one of the things I shared was, we might be thinking, what was going on over there? We're all praising God. This is the body of Christ being together. And all of a sudden, one of our people has a terrible medical event. And you're kind of thinking to yourself, and it's a legitimate thought, God... Why did that happen then? Well, I think it's the wrong question. I think the question we should have been asking and need to ask ourselves is not why it happened, because stuff happens in life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Stuff happens. And at some point, we're all going to breathe our last. Hopefully not today. But at some point, that's going to happen. And we know where we're going because we're followers of Jesus. And there is a place in heaven that is designed and set aside especially for me and for you. So there's no fear in that regard. So the why question, I think, is irrelevant. I think the real question is what? What was God doing in that situation? Do you want to know? Let me explain it to you. So Matthew has a heart issue. Sorry, past tense now. We'll get to that. Had a heart issue. And for 3 months, he was scheduled to have an operation. And for 3 months and three times in a row, they cancelled the operation. One, two, three. So his condition's not getting any better. It's getting worse. But the system, let's not go there, but 3 times they cancelled that operation. For reasons I cannot explain to you, but I choose to believe this, that God used that situation to mitigate, expedite, thank you, that's the word, to expedite what did happen. Thursday morning, he had open heart surgery. They replaced the valve, they did a bypass, and he is 110% fit, ready to go. So what was God doing? This is what I think. I think God used that circumstance to get that operation that he should have had 3 months ago. But it's more than that. I was thinking about this afterwards. What if that heart situation had have occurred while he was driving down the motorway? Think about that. Cross the white line into oncoming traffic. I mean, worst case scenario, but that's possible. It's happened before. Or you go off the left-hand side of the road into a ditch and she's all over Rover. None of that happened. Here's my take on it. What better place for him to have that event than here in church, during worship, amongst the body of Christ, when we had a doctor in the house sitting right there this morning. We had an ER nurse that is part of this church as well. And more than that, there's a lady in our church who's a midwife. He needed oxygen. It just so happened she had a tank of oxygen in the back of her car. Hello. So here's my take on it. It clearly was not his time. It was not his time. And God, in his benevolence and his grace and his goodness and his mercy, decided to use that set of circumstances to get that operation that he should have had 3 months ago. And he had it at St. George's Hospital, which is pretty flash. You ever been there? At St. George's, not in public. And I went to see him yesterday, and he's up there watching TV, and he's got food and all sorts of things going on, and the man is going to be fine. Isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God's plan. But it got me thinking. That's the second heart situation in the life of our church in recent weeks. In fact, if you include Pastor John Alp, who was your senior pastor for 20 plus years, John has had his heart operation in Auckland, and he's like a new man. He feels fantastic. But he was really, really sick. And that could have lost him as well. So if you include John, because John's DNA and Sam is still in the life of this church, is that true? Absolutely. They're still connected in some way. So here's my take on it. And I wonder what you think. If you include John, we have Robert here, who was clinically dead in his office for a period of time when his heart, whatever, and his life was saved because of the quick thinking of his brother, and the rest is history. Is that true, Robert? Yep. And now look at him. He looks like he's better than he was before. That's a compliment, by the way. Denise is holding his hand just to make sure. It's all good. Here's my sense. We've had, if you include John, but certainly these two guys, we've had heart situations here in the physical sense. I wonder if God is showing us something through that in the spiritual sense. Yeah? Because at the heart of the issue is always an issue of the heart. Always is. I'll explain in this message. At the heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. So I choose to believe that those physical manifestations, and the one on Sunday last, you saw it live, were at work all in front of you. I don't believe in coincidences. I just believe in timing. It's amazing what God does when things like that happen all at the same time. So something is going on, in my opinion, and I choose to believe that God is showing us through a physical manifestation something that's going on in the spiritual. Hold that thought. You all good, church? Everyone okay? So Matthew is recovering well, and we'll see him back here, I'm sure, soon. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. We're going to read those. Should come up on the screen. And then we're going to talk into that situation as it relates to the heart. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you," talking about the scribes, the Pharisees here, folks, not you, not talking about you, but these guys. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. You are welcome in this place. Speak to us, Lord, through your word this morning. Speak to me. Speak to every individual in this house this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the heart, church. So let me give you a backstory to this encounter. You know, I'm a big deal on context. Context is really important. We need to understand what's actually going on. So Jesus is having another run-in with the antagonists of the day, his favorite people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And true to form, they began with an accusation against his disciples, which really was an accusation against Jesus. They were just part of the picture, if you like. What they were trying to do was to get at him. So the disciples were pawns in that sense. And the accusation was that the disciples were not following their, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, strict interpretation of the law of Moses. Now, this encounter was not the first time that Jesus had had a difference of opinion with them. And they would always come in from left field, or if you like, and accuse either the disciples of something or somebody in Jesus' life or even him directly. In reality, when they were talking about the disciples not washing their hands, in their hearts, they were accusing Jesus. They were verbally speaking about the disciples, but in here, something else was going on. Yeah? And I've often wondered, in these conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees, how many times did Jesus roll his eyes and say to himself, "Here we go again"? That said, Robert Norris often says, and I quote, "Never let a good conflict go to waste." So be encouraged, Robert. Jesus would agree with you. So, as with every run-in that he had with the scribes and the Pharisees, while their intention was to undermine him, Jesus always took that situation and turned it around as an opportunity to show his disciples, and by the way, to show us this morning, the ways of the kingdom of God on earth are in opposition to the ways of the world. He used it as a teaching moment for those who would listen. Matthew 16, he actually warns his disciples to literally be on your guard against the teachings of the Pharisees. So to rightly understand this passage, this message, we have to look at what was going on through the lens of both God's truth as opposed to their truth. And I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here. God's truth as opposed to their truth, and God's grace as opposed to their interpretation of the law. Those are the two filters. So let's get context. Here's the truth part of it. The scribes and the Pharisees were well known for keeping the letter of the law. Would you agree with that? They were absolutely experts at it. There is nothing that they would not do to ensure that they kept to the very letter of the law. And I want to say this to you this morning. I actually commend them for that. I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing. Think about this. If you and I kept to the letter of God's word in all of our interactions with people, how different do you think this world would be? We'd be better off, in my opinion. If we did everything that God's word says, the way that I should live my life, wouldn't we be better off relationally? So I actually commend the Pharisees. They get a lot of bad press, but I commend them for their fervency on that issue. But the Bible is not kind to the scribes and the Pharisees. And you can add the Sadducees to that as well, to that list. Their problem was in their desire to obey the law, in their desire to not violate it in any way, shape, or form, they then believed that they were more righteous than the average Jew. They elevated themselves to a position up here, and everyone was down there below them. It naturally followed then that they would be upset at the disciples who were not observing the rigid ritual of washing one's hands. Verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus pointed out that their charge against the disciples about not washing hands had nothing to do with the original law of Moses. Not a thing. They were instead quoting the oral traditions that had been handed down from previous generations, which they later wrote down in a collection called the Mishnah. Yeah? And unfortunately, and this is what happened, the oral law, which was not the law of Moses, the oral law, the Mishnah, had become more important than the original law. Hello, everyone. And some people, and this is my take on that, some people, some denominations today are reinterpreting the Bible to fit a more liberal narrative. We need to resist this, church, and not be afraid to call it out when we see it. Which is what Jesus was doing here. That's exactly what he was doing. He was calling them out on their misrepresentation of the law. That's really the bottom line here. We see this again in chapter 23 of Matthew, and someone later on will be preaching it here, I'm sure. Jesus is having another run-in with the scribes and Pharisees. Yay! He says this, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." That's the letter of the law. That's what the law said they had to do. So it's not wrong at all. But listen to what happens. "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, latter, without neglecting the former." Let me paraphrase that for you. This is Jesus speaking to them. These are my words now, I'll paraphrase it. "You follow the letter of the law, scribes and Pharisees. You get 10 out of 10 for that. Well done. But on the more important issue of the spirit and the intent of the law, what's behind all of that, the more important issue, you get a big fat zero." And we see the same juxtaposition between law and grace. Let me explain it to you. Church, law without grace is simply legalism. And Jesus was no legalist. Then grace without law is a license to do whatever. It's licentiousness. And Jesus never condoned that either. Both positions on their own are unbiblical, they are unhelpful, but together, and here's the point, church, together, when both are weighed and applied, law and grace, when both are weighed and applied, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Then and only then can we fully express the heart of who God is. Think about that. Law and grace operate like that. Not as separate, not as individual, but like that. The Pharisees and the scribes were all about the law. But as Jesus pointed out, the more important issue was the spirit and the intent of the law. And for Jesus, above all things, people mattered most. Someone say amen. It was always about people. How many examples can you think of in the Bible where, in the New Testament in particular, where a person had broken the law, absolutely broken it. The woman caught in adultery, broken the law. They're ready to stone her. They're going to take her out because that's what the law said. Then Jesus turns up. What happened, church? Someone tell us. What happened? Shout it out. What happened? Jesus said, don't. Yeah. Did he condemn her? No, he did not. Did he hold her responsible for her actions? Yes, he did. That's what the law demanded. But then grace kicked in. Mercy, faithfulness kicked in. What did he say to her? Now go and sin no more. And we don't hear anything else about her in the rest of the New Testament. That was the point. Law and grace operating together. We've got to catch this in our spirit, church. We cannot afford to be legalists. We cannot afford to be just anything will go. It's a balance of the two according to God's word. You know, if it was just about legalism, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I would have been disqualified if you had known my history. Hello, everyone out there? I would have been disqualified if it was just the law. But grace kicked in, changed everything. And here we are. Listen to what's coming from the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 2 again. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus probably thought, well, so what? You know, if they had have taken the time, I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here, if they had have taken into account all the incredible good that he had already done prior to this event, he'd healed a leper, which, by the way, was an incurable disease in those days. He'd healed a leper. He had set many free from demon possession. He had healed many from sicknesses and diseases. If you go back in Matthew's gospel, just go back a few chapters, you'll see all of this. He'd healed a paralytic, healed the blind and the mute, raised the dead girl to life, go figure, and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. If they had have taken all of that into account first, surely they would have had a different perspective on the disciples not washing their hands before they eat. What was the problem? Their hearts. That was the problem. These guys are concerned that Jesus' disciples hadn't washed their hands. Are you kidding me? Yeah, and you know what, Meredith? We do it too. I do it. And I need to stop. According to his word, I need to stop. So what's really going on here? The truth was, their outward righteousness was simply a mask of righteousness. That hid hearts full of greed, self-promotion, ungodly thoughts and feelings. The real problem, church, was at the heart of the issue was the issue of the heart. That was the real problem. That was true then. And it's true today. It's true for all of us. And I just wonder, with the events, Robert's situation, Matt's situation, John to a lesser degree, I just wonder if God is using those physical manifestations to show us something in the spirit about our own lives. I just wonder. I can't tell you that that's true for you, but I can tell you this, it's true for me. You know, at the Inside Out conference that we've just had, and we had a tremendous turnout from our church, that whole conference that's last Friday night and Saturday, the whole theme of the conference was about the heart, wasn't it? the condition of our hearts. The whole conference. See, church, the Bible describes our heart as the source of all our physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral activities. Everything we do, say, and we think comes from the heart first. The heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. You might have desires, but it's the heart that decides, I'm going to go this way and not that way. It's the heart that does that. 1 Kings 8 says, about King David, said this, he had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Notice, it wasn't birthed in his mind first. It was birthed in his heart first. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says this, which should come up on the screen. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put the next slide up, please. The same from Proverbs 4:23 from the Message says this, keep vigilant watch over your heart because that's where life starts. That's where it begins. It's in the heart. It always is. As regards to our physical heart then, would you agree every physical death is caused by a heart failure? You're a doctor, is that true? The heart stops beating. The heart stops beating at some point. We run out of oxygen. That's it. Okay, unless you're brought back to life, you die. Why do you die? Because the heart, you've had a heart failure. That's in the physical. I want to share with you this morning, in these next couple of minutes before the band come up again, that the same is true for our spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart can grow sick. If we let stuff into our heart that is ungodly, if we harden our hearts towards God's will and God's way, if we don't pray, never prayed, no, don't bother doing that. If we seldom have ever read our Bible, if we do things purely in our own strength, self-effort, which the scribes and the Pharisees were very, very good at doing, when we hold on to sinful habits and we hold on to them, it's not that we have them because we all have them. I do, and so do you. But when we hold on to them, say, I'm not going to do anything about this, that's a heart issue. When we do all of those kinds of things, we will, without a doubt, experience a heart calamity. And these issues can manifest physically, emotionally, and morally. The scribes and the Pharisees were not righteous as they supposed that they were. And because of the condition of their heart, they were, in fact, self-righteous, and because they were self-righteous, they were then unrighteous. All because of the heart. It wasn't a physical thing in that sense. It was what was going on here. The center of their being, the driving force of their life, as the Bible describes it. But in God's kingdom here on earth, church, and here's the good part, we share Jesus' righteousness. Do you realize that your righteousness in and of itself is not good enough? We share in Jesus' righteousness. It's all about what he has done. Because under God's righteousness, listen to this, some people out there this morning, under his righteousness, because of what he has done, not my righteousness. If you want to rely on my righteousness, I will disappoint you every time. Every time. But Jesus' righteousness, I can stand on the truth of his righteousness, what he has done for me. I can stand before the enemy and not be accused. The enemy may accuse me, but it just falls to the ground because I stand on his righteousness. He paid the price for me and for you. It's his blood that washes us clean from all un- righteousness. Not your blood, his blood. It's all about what he has done. Under Christ's righteousness, please hear this, some people, you are already fully accepted. You've already been approved by God. He already honors and cherishes you. Isn't that wonderful news? It's not all up to me. It's not all up to you. You know, the nearest word I know to describe this is the word worth. When one gives their heart to God, he gives you standing and worth. Someone clap. Yeah, absolutely. Don't be afraid, church, to be demonstrative about the goodness of God. Don't be afraid. Celebrate what God has done. That's one way of doing it. We should be shouting out, praise the Lord for what he's done. That's a vain attempt, but it's not bad. I'm only having you on. I was so passionate about this week after what happened on Sunday. And I went away. Say again. I went away. It was just bubbling in my spirit the whole week, Rob. The whole week. There's something in what has happened that I don't want us to miss what God is doing here. It wasn't just a physical thing. It was for Matthew, of course. But I think there's something bigger going on here. I absolutely believe it. You know, when one gives their heart to God, he gives you standing and worth. Here's the most important truth. You don't have to earn it. You simply begin with it. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Begins in our heart and it ends in our heart. And there is nothing more that you can do to add to it. Nothing. Yes. Not a thing. Not a thing. Oh, look, we've got 20 minutes. Oh, the message is finished, by the way. That's I'm done. Not quite. Anna Button reminded me at an elders' meeting this week. We did a series on praying for family and loved ones earlier in the year, wasn't it? Yeah. We were talking about what we've been talking about today. I was talking with the elders about that on Monday night. Anna reminded me. She said, Paul, you shared with us them, the elders, something, a prayer that God had answered for you, for my sister. Oh, well, thank you. I want to share it with you. This is how God operates. So after we did that series on praying for family and loved ones, Christine and I have decided every Sunday night we're going to pray for our kids and our family, our extended family. Of our three children, two of them, they're all believers, but two of them are not walking with the Lord in the sense that you and I would understand that. One of our kids is full on and she's all go. The other two have got issues there. And as parents, you want your children to know what you know. But I want them to know it for themselves. They can't get into heaven on dad's faith or mum's faith. They've got to get in there on their own faith. So we decided that we would start praying for our kids and our wider family. Her sisters and my two sisters and whatnot. So my oldest sister, who was a follower of Jesus many, many years ago and was very committed in her faith, hasn't been following that for 50 years, I don't know, long time, 40 years. She's a bit older than me, lives in Australia. And so we started praying for her, Meredith. Say, God, only you can turn the set of circumstances around. Only you can speak into her life, because she's over there and we're here. Only you can do that. Do you know what happened? 2 weeks later, she rings me. She said, Paul, never guess, I went to church on Sunday. Well, you could have blown me over. Yeah. Honestly, I couldn't wait to get home. I said, babe, But here's the text. Here's the text. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, oh, well, so what? You know, so she went to church. Think about it. 40-odd years, nothing. We do the series that Anna had generated in the life of our church. I take that word and imbibe it into my spirit and start acting on it. And guess what happens? 2 weeks later, she's in church. You figure it out. I know what happened. God got involved because we began to pray. God got involved. So I just wonder, church, how many situations in your life God is dying to answer that situation, but you're doing nothing with it. You're not taking it to him and consistently going before God like the unjust judge. I just wonder how many situations could be changed in a heartbeat if we were just committed to praying for that situation consistently. Not just a one-off, you know, prayer of arrow prayer to heaven, but consistently praying for that. That's at an individual level. What about this church at a corporate level? Could you imagine, this is my take on it, could you imagine how things would ramp up even more in the life of our church? We're on a good trajectory at the moment, that is for sure. But it doesn't have to end there. Could you imagine how more it could be if we got together corporately and began to pray about this stuff? Consistently praying about our community, getting all the NHT people around in a circle once a week and praying for them and the connections they have into the community. And I believe that we will see doors open that at the moment are closed because we're not doing anything about it. Absolutely believe that. And that's not a putting anybody down or a negative on anybody. I think as a church we've got to rise up, take hold of the truth of God's word and start applying it. You with me? Is anyone offended? Please don't be offended. Not wanting to be offensive. I want to be motivating. I want to encourage us as a church. We can be so much more if we do those simple things. And by the way, the elders haven't talked about a corporate prayer meeting or anything like that. I'm not kind of sowing seeds that next week we're going to have a corporate prayer meeting. Oh, we might. I'm just using it as an illustration. Get the music team up, please. Thanks, Mike. Was it great, are you, Lord, that last one?
Oh, that is my heart.
Did you practice it?
Do
them both. Do them both. While the band are getting ready, so I want to... look, still got 20 minutes. Time has stood still. Seriously, church, seriously. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Out loud, if you want, to respond. What's on your heart for the life of St. Albans Baptist Church? Just shout it out. What's on your heart? What do you see are possibilities for us as a church?
Growth.
Sorry?
Growth.
Who said that? Yep. Hey, welcome back, bro. Welcome back, Charles. Yep. Growth, that's right. Well, see, while you've been away, Charles, the church has grown by about 40 people. So you want to go away again? Welcome back, mate. But we have. So the whole growth thing, that is a happening thing, and we should be grateful for that. But we're nowhere where we could be. We're sitting in an auditorium that seats 475 people. I know, I counted all the seats. Wouldn't it be cool to see every seat filled? Isn't that something we could pray about corporately, collectively? What about our families, our children? Our brothers and our sisters, our uncles and our aunts. What about them? Folk that on your heart of hearts you'd love to see in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You'd love to see them in the life of a church, really, even your church. And then we've got our community out there. You know, St. Albans is a middle-class community. You cross the road, McFadden's Road, 100 metres down the road, and you're in blue-collar area, if you like. That's not a negative. That's just reality. So the Neighbourhood Trust has this incredible vision to reach into those kind of communities. Well, surely we can help them with that by corporately praying, encouraging them and building them up in a consistent way. You know what the alternative is? The alternative is we quote the law. This is me making the law up, by the way. You do it yourself. I'll look after me. You look after you. You do you. The alternative is we become very small and limited in our thinking. And God probably says, wow, it doesn't have to be that way. Please stand to your feet. So as you can sense in your spirit, I think, we started talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the, I guess, the teachers of the law. That's what the passage was. That was just an illustration of a heart issue. But let's bring it home. Let's bring it home to us. Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. God's speaking to us, church. He's speaking to me and He's speaking to you. How's your heart? How's the condition of your heart? That's a rhetorical question. Please close your eyes. Ask God to give you a picture of your heart. Just ask Him to give you a picture. The first picture that came into your spirit is probably the right one. Whatever you saw is probably what it is. Did you see a heart that was bubbling over with joy and expressing goodness and grace? Did you see that? Beating, was just enjoying itself? Did you see a heart that's kind of ambivalent? Kind of stuck between floors and not sure whether to go up or down? Did you see a heart that maybe is not warm, but more cold than warm? Did you see a heart that keeps Jesus at arm's length and says to the Holy Spirit, you can go this far, but you stop there. No more. Did you see that kind of heart? Did you see a heart that wants nothing to do with what God is about to do? Is your heart full of fear? Is it full of envy and strife? Is it full of unrighteous thoughts? Or is it full of goodness and mercy and grace, and you look at people and you say, wow, that's a child of the living God. Look what God is doing. There are so many variables to this, church. The one constant is the heart. That's the one constant. And Jesus is the greatest physician, greatest heart operator in the world. He's the one that can turn it all around. You simply take whatever picture you had in your spirit, you take it to Him. You take it to the foot of the cross and you say, God, here's my heart. Do with it what you want. We are going to, well, still 20 minutes. We're going to sing this, not. We're going to sing this, we're just going to sing. And the reason for the music side of things, it creates atmosphere. There's nothing magical about it, Tori. It just creates an atmosphere. It creates a space for us to focus. The team will lead us in that. You can join in if you want. If you don't, that's fine too. But what I'd ask you to do, allow the Holy Spirit to do some surgery on your heart. Allow him to do that. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Take me. Here I am. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. The other thing that came through the prayer meeting this morning was physical healing. Healing for physical issues. If you've got a heart condition here, I was about to say, put your hand up if you've got a heart condition. Don't do that. If you've got a heart issue or you're worried, please come down. We'll pray for that because of what we've seen God do already. Let's tap in to what God's already doing. But any other physical ailment, please, we'd love to be able to pray for you and with you. If indeed you don't want to come down to the front, and that's fine too, perhaps you can ask someone standing next to you if they'll pray for you for whatever the issue happens to be, okay? That sound all right? So we're just going to worship now, allow the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, and I'd ask you to respond in the way that's appropriate for you. And if at the end of that you're kind of, this is, I'm done here, and you know, you can just quietly wander out, and we'll see you in the cafe. Does that sound good? It's clear, isn't it? And James. It's clear, and hold that please, mate. No, hold that. Claire and James. The fact that I remembered your name is a miracle in itself. I tell you, God's at work. He really is. I'm terrible on remembering names, but I remember you two. This is your third time here. Welcome. Welcome. Lovely to have you here. Yeah. God's doing some stuff, is He not? You're kind of like you're stuck between floors, you two. In between. Where do we go, left or right? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit is saying to you, make a decision. Make a decision. You can't say, no man's land is not a good place to be. You're neither yes or no. You're neither hot nor cold. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, but make a decision. Whatever decision, God will be fine with it. Just make a decision. Can you receive that? Yeah. Just make a decision. Yes, indeed. Do we? That's right. Yeah. You see, you never know what God's going to do. Is there out there in our congregation, are there any prophetic words there right now? If there are, put your hand out and speak it out. Any words of encouragement? Someone got anything? Amen.
Stop living in the past.
Yes.
Start living for the now.
Yeah, yeah.
Begin to move into God.
Yeah.
Begin to take a hold of His word. And begin to walk with it like you've never walked with it before. Because we are living in the days of expectation. We are living in the days of miracles.
Thank you, James. Thank you, James. I've only been here three times and already God's prophesying through. Look at that. Isn't that good of God? Okay. We're going to sing, we will sing the song, Mike. I'm getting a bit carried away now. I'm getting carried away. We'll sing the song, respond as you feel appropriate. Otherwise, we'll see you out in the cafe. God bless. Have a great week.